Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Colossians chapter 2 and Psalm 1. Colossians 2 and Psalm 1. And we're going to find the lesson as well. I believe it was handed out to you on the way in. Bearing fruit in an uprooted world. Bearing fruit in an uprooted world. Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to be in verses 6 through 8 and in Psalm 1. And if this is your first time at Spiritual Leadership Conference, we're going to teach biblical principles today about this matter of fruit bearing and the work of the local church. And we always start with a preaching time in the morning, and we got some good preaching this morning. So, and we might even preach in this session. You never know what might happen, but we do want to give you some practical things along the way, and of course in the workshops this afternoon as well. Colossians 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now let's look over to Psalm 1 just for a moment, and then we'll have a word of prayer and get started. Psalm 1. And this year for our conference delegate books, we're doing things a little bit differently. You'll receive the notes in each of the sessions you attend. You received a notebook with a flap in the back to put those notes in. And so hopefully you won't have to carry a big, thick book around that way. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our hearts, and I pray now once again that you would guide, direct, and use this time to be beneficial and helpful. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we gather here this morning as a group of believers who are expecting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you believe in the imminent return of Christ? Amen. The blessed hope of the church. And yet we are not ignorant of the spiritual climate that will be prevalent in the days prior to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible has very clearly given us this teaching concerning what can be expected. Notice in your notes, 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." How many of you would say, that's an expose of the United States of America in 2012? That's the day in which we live. And so while we expect the Lord's return and we look for that, we're also ministering in this day of growing apostasy and truth denial everywhere we look. And yet in the midst of that, Jesus also gives to us in John 15:8 this admonition. And notice what he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." And so the question is, how do you bear fruit in an uprooted world? If you don't have the root system in place, if you don't have the nutrients coming up into the tree or the plant, then how in the world are you ever going to see the product that you want to see? By the way, how many of you long to see fruit in your ministry? I hope there's no one here that's just kind of got the church to a certain number and the budget's just fine, you're funding your 401k, coasting along your way. I hope everyone's here because you really want to see God work in your church. You want to see souls saved. You want to see forgiveness and grace. And you want to see God in that church. And if you want to see that, then you want God to be glorified through that, because he said, "Herein is my Father glorified." We don't want the church to grow so we can say, "Ah, I got my name in the sword, and look what I did, and look at how look at how this is going," and so forth. If you have it right, you want the thing to move forward and to be blessed so that you can give glory and honor to God. That's what it's all about. That's the bottom line, is bringing glory and honor to him. And so I want to share with you some biblical principles for bearing fruit in an uprooted world. If you have your notes there, notice first of all, the planting of the root. The planting of the root. And we touched on this last night. I'll hurry through this first point, but there must be a planting in Christ, verse number 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. You are made for a person and a place. The person is Jesus, and the place is heaven. And God wants every single one of us to be conscious of the fact that there must be a planting, that there are people who need to be saved. Someone said, Christianity is a human enjoying a relationship with Almighty God, made possible through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. It is a human being interacting with God through the course of the day, feeling his presence, feeling his power, receiving his strength and guidance. It is a two-way dialogue throughout the course of your day. It is a relationship. And until I am abiding in Christ, John 15, until I am walking in the Spirit, I will not bear fruit. I must be planted through salvation. I must be walking with my Lord day in and day out. And there has never been a day when people needed to see real Christians like they need to see them now. And there has never been a day when people need to hear clear-cut gospel presentations like they do now. Many of the mega churches today use such loose vernacular that people really don't know for sure whether they're saved or not. They talk about coming to God and turning over a leaf and getting religion. And when you find some of these people who even attend church fairly regularly and you ask them, if you were to die today, do you know that heaven would be your home? After attending months or years of church, they still say, I hope so. Thank God for 1 John 5:13, that we may know that we have eternal life. There's not going to be any growth if there's not a true planting, a true conversion in Jesus Christ. There must be a planting. And then secondly, there must be a pursuit, the pursuit of Christ. And there must be a passion to know him and to seek his face. Verse 6, once again, says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him. Now, the key to effective public leadership in the ministry is a genuine private walk with God. It's so vitally important, and I think if our people that are attending the churches, if they deserve anything, they deserve a pastor who, when he stands behind the pulpit on Sunday morning, has had a genuine walk with God the previous week. That's just at the baseline of everything. They deserve a man who has walked with God, and as Brother Ouellette spoke about today, who has been watchful to abstain from things that would pollute and to walk closely with the Lord, so that they're hearing that message from a man who lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18, and increase ye in grace and in the knowledge of and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You see, God has called us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to walk with him. The word walk means do not allow your Christology to waver. Walking with the Lord and rooted in him. Notice there in verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. The word rooted means to strengthen with roots, to render firm, to fix, or to establish. I like what Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 32. He said, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an understanding among all them that are sanctified. There is a pursuit, and it is a pursuit that involves a growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you 5 quick steps that might help you in that pursuit. Maybe they're in a box in your notes. 5 steps to personal growth in our walk as spiritual leadership, spiritual leaders day by day. First of all, we need to read daily to grow. We need to read the Word of God daily to grow. And I trust that you have a time on your daily calendar, not just for sermon prep, but just for you. A time for you to grow in the Word of God. Secondly, we need to listen daily to broaden. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit, listen to the Word of God. Sometimes we need to listen to older pastors who would counsel us and guide us. Just listen. I believe sometimes the thing that really causes many pastors to fail is that they're too proud to listen. And just have a teachable heart, no matter where you are in ministry. Thirdly, we need to pray daily in order that we might yield to the Lord. And that we might say, Lord, I want you to have your will and way in my life today. And then fourthly, we need to meditate daily on how to apply what he's teaching us. Just take some time to meditate. Take some time to really allow the truth of God's word and God's leading to sink in. And then I would suggest, fifth, that you would journal and file daily in order to retrieve what God is doing. That you would jot down and journal, or that you would file somehow in your computer or somehow in another system the things that God is teaching you by topic and by subject, so that you can retrieve those back and use those in your preaching as well as in your teaching. Now, when I think about helping people to be planted and helping people in the pursuit of Christ, I believe it's vital that people are in this process, well underway in this process, before they're placed in leadership in ministry. I believe that we need to have a process whereby people are truly pursuing the Lord before they tell others how to pursue the Lord. Here at Lancaster Baptist Church, it goes something like this. We start off normally with a new membership class after someone's been saved or baptized, and some of you attended that this past Sunday, and we welcomed about 70 or so new members Sunday night who had completed that class, had signed the church covenant and so forth. From that point, we encourage everyone in that class. We try to make sure that they're in an adult Bible class and that they, from that class, are encouraged to be involved in discipleship on Wednesday night. The Daily in the Word discipleship program is available at Striving Together Publications. It's a 20-lesson course, sometimes takes 15 or 30 weeks, depending on how committed the person is. But we want to encourage them not only to know the beliefs of the church and the functionality of the church through the new members class, but then to really begin to pursue Christ and to pursue his word in that discipleship setting. The next thing we encourage our new members to be involved in is soul winning training. Twice a year we have soul winning training on Wednesday night. Brother Jerry Furso, one of our associate pastors, teaches all the new members how to lead someone else to Jesus Christ. Lots of Christians want to know how to lead someone to Christ, but they're a little bit fearful, and they need to learn how to take the Word of God and teach and help others to know Christ as their Savior. And we try to take folks and give them some time through this process before we just throw them into a ministry. If you're a church planner, the process is sped up just a little bit, but the idea is that we want to help them to, first of all, know Christ, but then to pursue him. And we want to do everything that we can possibly do to make sure that that root is getting established, to make sure that that new Christian is getting a footing in Christ and in the Word of God. And it's a process, but it's a wonderful process to see people grow in that way. I want you to think with me, secondly, though, not only do we need to see the planting of these folks, true conversions with real discipleship, but secondly, I want to speak to you about the protection of this root, the protection of this root, this plant. You know, if you have a garden like I do, you do some things to try to keep the wind from destroying it, or try to keep the gophers from eating it, or try to keep the weeds from coming in and destroying that garden. And I believe in many ways, pastoring is something like tending to a garden. I really believe that it's my job in the local church to have good soil so someone has a chance to grow. And it's my job to keep the weeds pulled out, the impediments to the growth. It's my job to keep the water coming in so that the church is an environment for spiritual growth. And so a part of that is being willing to warn the flock along the way. Look at that in verse 8. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy." And God wants us to warn, as we preached last night, his people from those things and those situations that might draw them away from Christ. In my backyard, I have a garden, and we have tunnels coming into our yard from all the neighbors' yards where squirrels like to come in and attack the garden. I mean, they like to eat the peas, they like to eat the beans, and they if you're not careful, they'll eat the entire garden. And so I have found that if I'm going to grow a garden, if I'm going to be for the garden, I'm going to be against the squirrels. And I have developed many creative ways to kill squirrels. There's a lot of different types of ways. My favorite way is to shoot them with a pellet gun, and sometimes we capture them in a trap. Sometimes we've poisoned them. But I'm telling you, whatever it takes, if you're going to have a garden, then you have to determine, look, there's the enemy. Enemy number one is that squirrel, and I'm going to keep that squirrel out of this garden. And I'm going to tell you, there are some enemies that are going to try to pull your people away from the truth of the Word of God. And Paul, as he dealt with this mysticism and Gnosticism at Colossae, he had to say, look, there's some warnings, and be careful of the culture of this world. And so let's just take a quick look at some of the key words there in verse 8. First of all, we see the word beware, be cautious, or be alert, and be careful of the false teachings that are prevalent. And beware lest any of you, notice what it says there in verse 8, lest any man spoil you or carry you away or take you away. Our people need to be warned that not every place that has a steeple is preaching the truth, and not everyone that's on television is preaching the truth just because they're called a preacher. And we need to warn them and those that would carry them away with the philosophy of this world. That philosophy is found, I believe, in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1:25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And we're seeing that very philosophy in America today. The worship of the creature, the creation, more than the Creator. And we have got to warn our people concerning those that would pull them away after the rudiments of this world, whether it's the doctrines of environmentalism, whether it's the doctrines of some other sort, to warn them along the way. So there's a warning in pastoring and in gardening spiritually. There's a warning that must be given. But notice, secondly, there's a choice that must be made. There is a choice that must be made. And I want you to think of that as well. Notice, he says in verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now frankly, that's the crux of the matter with American Christianity right now. Is your church going to follow the tradition of men or the tradition of Christ? And the seeker movement and the church marketers have decided the only way to grow the church is to make the church look more and more and more like the world. And now I'm not preaching against the use of technology. I'm not preaching against the use of nice architecture or nice furniture in the church, these types of things. But what I'm talking about is when the message is being dumbed down and the service is made to feel more like the Tonight Show than church, just to try to appeal to some carnal crowd and make them feel uncomfortable. I hope we understand, we're not trying to make everyone feel uncomfortable, but the fact is that an unsaved man needs to feel uncomfortable about his sin in order to get saved. And so the choice is, are you going to follow the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, or the tradition of Christ? And I believe this. Many churches today have lost their evangelistic fervor because of the fear of man. And every one of us as preachers face this. You'll be in your study and you'll come through a passage and the Lord's telling you, I want you to preach against this sin. I want you to preach this passage exactly how I say it. I don't want you to preach 10 suggestions. I want you to preach 10 commandments. And you wrestle with that. And the fact of the matter is that all of us are human. We have this temptation to kind of trim here, to kind of trim there. And many pastors can go, listen, their entire ministries without preaching a message about hell, because it's just harsh. And it's going to be harsh for all of eternity for people who don't repent and turn to Jesus Christ. And so the choice is, are we gonna please men, or are we gonna please Christ? And I'm saying that many of these churches today that are put up as the model churches are into the fear of man to the point that they have forgotten the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. And we as God's men, must have one target audience when we preach, and that target audience is God Himself, that we would please Him in our message. And so many churches today have become expert at adapting man's traditions into the church by over-contextualizing the gospel message. And they've gotten so into this idea of contextualizing. I'm not against even using the word relevant. I don't think that's necessarily a bad word. If by that we mean taking the Word of God and expounding upon it and teaching it so that it's understandable, so that they can relate and understand what's being said. But if by this quest for relevance I compromise the truth, then I am not true to my calling as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we must be careful as we hear that warning that we are not carried away into this man-made philosophy. We are commanded to follow biblical tradition. And I said last night, we're not here to split hairs with you over some of the preferences of when you might have a service or where you might have a service or how you might do some things. And there is a joy and liberty in being an independent Baptist. But the fact of the matter is there are some traditions worth staying with. If they're biblically based traditions, it's not a bad thing to be a traditionalist. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." Now, tradition is not really an acceptable word today. The past is culturally passé. Americans refuse to believe, really, what a generation ago we did believe. And you'll hear people say that, "Well, don't follow that leader. He's just going to take you to the past. Don't vote for that guy. He's a ticket to the past." And I understand, in a sense, what someone might be saying. But frankly, America needs to get back to our past if we're going to have a future, right? And even that rebellious concept has come into the hearts of some younger preachers. And so just about anything that was done a certain way, they're throwing it out just because they want to be cool and groovy and just because, you know, they don't want to even resemble church. And I'm saying there are some things that we do that aren't 50s culture. They're New Testament first century culture. They're Bible teachings. And when it comes to crying aloud and sparing not, when it comes to the matter of preaching, yes, preaching is a tradition, but it's a biblical tradition that we must follow. Yes, sir. Yes, holiness is a tradition, but it's not from 1950s. They think they're rebelling against their father or some fallen fundamental figure that was a big in their life and then fell into sin, so they got discouraged. So they're going to rebel against all these weirdos and all the situations that they know about. But what they're rebelling against sometimes is the clear teaching of the Word of God. Listen, you may have had a mentor that was old-fashioned and grisly, and he taught you a lot of stuff, and then he blew it, and now he's out of the ministry. But that is not your license to just do whatever you want to do. Use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another, you see. And I'm just saying that there are some traditions that we need to hold, because the choice is this: the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, or the teachings and the tradition of Christ. And the key to growing through seasons of ministry change is to be firmly rooted in biblical ministry philosophy. You know, there are many new songs that we hear that are Christ-honoring songs, and they have a dominant melody. They're wonderful, and that's fine and wonderful. But one of the things that I love about the hymns, and just the old-fashioned hymns, the traditional hymns, is that they are, first of all, doctrinally sound, many of them, not all of them. And by the way, the hymns that we love were not all written by people who are exactly on the same page doctrinally as we are today. I mean, you want to take that argument, you better think that through just a little bit. But most of them are so rich doctrinally, and they're such a blessing generationally, because they tie our grandparents with the grandchildren, and they help us to have a cohesiveness in our worship. And they are a tradition that are biblically based. Hey, folks, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not the hymn that is the problem. It's the attitude toward the hymn, and it's the way the hymn is sung many times. You want to talk about worship? Talk about last night, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." You want to talk about praise and worship? Just get your heart into it and sing. And what I'm saying is that just because something was done a certain way, it doesn't mean that it's necessarily wrong or right. But if it's a biblical tradition, if it's a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song, don't throw it out just because we're now in 2012 and we're not in the 1950s. We're not here to replicate 1957 in some way. We're not worshiping the culture of those who've gone before us in that sense. But we should follow the biblical teachings and traditions that have been given to us in the Word of God. And we've got to protect that. We've got to be careful with this philosophy that's just saying, hey, if it's cool, if it's new, if it's being done by the mega church down the road, then it must be right. Why don't you look past that? Why don't you look past who's doing it? And why don't you get back and see if it's biblical to do it, you see? And so there must be the planting, then there must be the protection. You've got to guard that church from the philosophies of this world that are so prevalent. Then notice, thirdly, the product of the root. We see the planting of the root, the protection of the root, and now the product of the root. And the root, of course, speaks about the Christian life, the vibrancy of the local church today. And Psalm 1, we read a moment ago, said, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season." Now just think about this with me. First of all, I want you to think about this thought. Rooted Christians spread the seed. Rooted Christians spread the seed. The Bible speaks very clearly about bringing forth his fruit in his season. Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." How many of you believe that this is the incorruptible seed that I hold in my hand? Apart from this book, apart from the Holy Spirit, people don't get saved. And so the incorruptible seed of the word of God. And I think most of you are aware that whenever there is a fruit problem, there is a root problem. So whenever there's something going wrong in the church or in someone's life, one of the things I think about as a pastor is, how could I have helped them in a better way? Now, I realize they have to make their choice. I realize that there's individual soul liberty at play, and I can't be in charge of what everyone's doing. But I just have this pastoral instinct that when there's a spirit that's not right or a life that's going awry, maybe you're like this, maybe you're not, I sometimes ask myself, I wonder what I could have done to help them be stronger than that. How could I have helped them to avoid that situation or that sin? Because when there's a fruit problem, there's often a root problem. And many times when the mentality is without a discipleship process and without follow-up and without nurture, and we're not tending to that garden like we should, the root is not protected like it should be, the fruit problems will begin to show forth. And so let me share with you a few thoughts about how each and every one of us can help with this matter of a rooted Christian spreading the seed. First of all, if we're going to see people who are growing to the point of being fruitful, we need to understand the importance of cultivating the field through relationships. Cultivating the field through relationships. In other words, someone wants to bear fruit. They want to see souls saved. But let's help in the process of that. What are some things that we can do as leaders? And let me give you a few thoughts. First of all, I want to challenge you, as we mentioned last night, serve your community. Leave this place with the concept of how can our church reach out into the community and be a blessing in this community. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Mark 10, 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to be a minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." He came to be a minister. Now the fact is that Christ repudiates status seeking. If our whole idea of the ministry is how we look, how we're perceived, and the status that we achieve, we don't understand ministry. Jesus came to serve. The symbols of that are the towel and the basin, washing his disciples' feet. And I believe that every one of us need to recognize the call of God to serve, and that we should be involved in serving others. Cultivate the field through relationships. If we're not careful, and we believe in holiness, we believe in separation, come out and be separate. But if we're not careful, we're going to be singing to the choir over here in our Baptist church. We're going to be sitting on our blessed assurance, so glad that we're saved and sanctified and that all of the blessings we have in the Lord, but completely isolated from the people who need the gospel the most. Carl Dealey's here this morning. Carl, will you stand? Carl just retired. Stand up here. He's a good friend of mine and was a commander in the Los Angeles County Sheriff's Department and loves the Lord, and I'm glad you're here today. And Carl, when you were the captain here at Lancaster Station, you might recall, a lot of people from our church cleaned the station. They went down and just tried to be a blessing. Brother Jerry, right next to you, twice a year would go and barbecue down at the station for the deputies. And we just did our best to try to be a blessing. We have for 25 years to the law enforcement. By the way, it's no accident that dozens and dozens of those men have accepted Jesus and attend the Lancaster Baptist Church. Because we've just done our best to try to serve and to try to be there, yes, with the gospel, but sometimes with a word of prayer, sometimes praying when there's a death notification, sometimes encouraging an officer with marital trials, just serving. Mark 9:35, "And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be the last of all and servant of all." And so look for ways to serve. Cultivate the field. As a pastor, you've got to look for those ways to cultivate that field in order that the seed might be sown more effectively. And that leads us to, secondly, sowing the seed strategically. Sowing the seed strategically. Acts 20, 21 says this, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Just going out with the seed, going out door to door. Lancaster Baptist Church this past year knocked on, I think for the 16th consecutive year, more than 450,000 doors, giving out the gospel message, giving out the gospel message, taking the gospel to people who need to know, and just loving the community and spreading the seed in the community. Oswald Smith said it this way. He said, "Oh, my friends, we are loaded down with countless church activities, while the real work of the church, that of evangelizing the world and winning the lost, is almost entirely neglected." And let me just encourage you that if you want to see this spreading of the seed, then it's going to come about as you are motivating and encouraging and seeking opportunity for your people and then leading the way going out. That would include door knocking. That would include taking your city map, as we've taken our map, and we've divided that map up among Sunday school classes, and every adult class, all 55 classes, has a section of this city of Lancaster and the city of Palmdale. And every single one of those classes owns that area. Every Saturday morning, their Sunday school teacher. We don't just have a teacher that teaches on Sunday. I mean, those teachers go out visiting and soul winning. Every Saturday morning, that teacher's there at a basket in that north auditorium with calls and maps for their area, and that teacher in his class goes to that area, and they love people in that area, and they knock on doors in that area. They pray for people in that area. They get to know people in that area. They invite visitors to come from that area into the Lancaster Baptist Church. Sometimes we do mass mailing, and we'll send out a newsletter all throughout the community, maybe before a big door-knocking emphasis, just to cultivate that soil for the sowing of that seed. Sometimes we'll have seasonal outreaches where we'll have something at Christmas or Easter, and we'll make up tickets and invite people to come and be a part of that event. And dozens of people are saved every year at Christmas and Easter through those outreaches. Sometimes it's the law enforcement outreach, and this is the captain that took Lancaster Station recently, and you pray for him. He's a good man. He's a good police officer, a Roman Catholic man who's not yet saved, and we're praying for him to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. But having outreach to these folks, and then we have our staff soul winning and taking the staff out, and just all kinds of soul winning opportunities. And it's so vital that we realize we are here as a church to reach out and to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe said it this way. He said, "You are a Christian because somebody cared. Now it's your turn." How many of you are glad somebody cared for you? But now it's our turn. So we need to cultivate the field through relationships. Sow the seed strategically, sowing that seed out in the community. And then thirdly, if we're going to have this product of souls, then we must follow up systematically. We must follow up systematically on these people that we're reaching out to. Now there's a little chart, I believe, in your notes there, and we'll put it up on the screen as well. I'll just walk through this with you for just a minute, and won't take a lot of time. But it goes something like this here at Lancaster Baptist Church. On the left-hand side, it's kind of small, but what is that right there on the left side, that little clip art? What is that? That is a door, all right? And you say, well, what does this mean, knocking on doors? What does that represent? It represents someone filled with the Spirit, having enough compassion, enough selflessness to get off their couch, to go out into their community, and to talk to people about Jesus Christ. That's what the door represents, okay? And so the outreach efforts of our soul-winning director involve recruiting soul winners, training soul winners, developing sweetheart or prospect lists with our, teaching our people to have lists of people that they're working on, prospect follow-up, community outreach events, seasonal campaigns. And as we knock on doors, if you go out on an average week, and when I came here 26 years ago, we had no staff. I had no salary. We had, really very few people to go out soul winning with. But I knocked on 500 doors every single week by myself. 500 doors. That's how the church was started. 500 doors just going out. And what I've found, if you go out and knock on hundreds of doors, that even if you're not seeing people saved, and we saw people saved, but you're normally going to see some folks visit the church from time to time if you're just sowing seed like that. And when they come, we have them fill out the connection card, we call it, and we ask them for their name, their address, we try to get that pertinent information, their email information and so forth, and we'll send them an email the very next day. We'll send them a letter as well and so forth, all from that connection card. But then we develop a visitor sheet. Those soul-winning secretaries, and these could be lay people if you don't have a paid staff, they'll develop that visitor sheet, and it's just a list of all the people who came that Sunday and who visited our church. And from that visitor sheet, we make follow-up calls. We make up little cards for each one of those families. Many of you do this as well. And we start on Tuesday putting those calls in the soul-winning baskets. Every Sunday school teacher is either there on Tuesday or Saturday. Whichever day he can't be there on, someone from his class will be there by that basket. And they're going to go out and they're going to follow up on those people who visited Sunday. Those calls are put into their basket based upon their life stage. So a young couple is going to visit a young couple, and a median age couple is going to visit a median age couple. And on Tuesday night soul winning, we're starting the process. We're going out to follow up on these people that have shown some interest in coming to church, and maybe were even saved on Sunday. On Friday, you'll notice it says the Friday report. And you notice it says there, to the pastor. And with everything we have going on here, and with all the staff and the budgets, the building programs, all the missions programs and all that, every Friday of my life, I get the list of people who visited our church the previous Sunday, and who's been visited, and by whom, and have they been saved, or who's going to follow up on them the next day. I'm telling you, every Friday of my life, that's emailed to me. I look at it. I ask about it. I sometimes email a layman in the church, hey, I noticed you visited this family. I'm glad to hear they got saved, and we're praying they'll be here on Sunday. I just steward that. By the way, we believe that every visitor to the church is a gift from God. And I'm telling you, if you're not strategically stewarding what God's giving you, He's not going to give you more. And so you've got to take time to follow up. Saturday then, we take those people that maybe were not found home on a Tuesday, those calls that didn't transpire that way, we'll put those calls back in on Saturday. And as we go back out, we're having this goal when we find people. We're having a goal, first of all, that we'll enroll them in the Life Stage Adult Bible class. Even if they're not saved, we invite them to that Sunday school class. That teacher is going to try to lead them to the Lord. If they are saved, he's going to enroll them in the class. If they're not saved, you can be a member of a class and be not saved. You can't be a member of the church and not be saved, of course. But we just enroll them to come to our adult Bible class. From that point, we begin witnessing to them. We trust that they'll be saved. We work on them for membership, which takes place either through baptism in 95% of our cases, sometimes joining the church. Joining the church in California is far less of an issue than in other states where people are kind of moving around. There's a lot of Baptist culture. Out here, we don't see a lot of that. It's a blessing when it happens. But normally trying to see them saved and then into membership, discipleship, and then on out into the ministry. And so I hope you'll take that chart and think about your structure and think about what are you doing to help your Christians spread the gospel. And it's simple. Cultivate that soil by serving your community. Sow that seed through door knocking. And when God begins to do something with that seed, then strategically and systematically follow up on those contacts until they're saved, baptized, and growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're just saying this morning that rooted Christians will help to spread the seed. Rooted Christians help spread the seed. Secondly, rooted Christians will remain committed. Rooted Christians will remain committed. Now, you remember what that verse said in Psalm 1, his leaf shall not wither. And I truly believe today that we need to work on this matter of getting Christians rooted because of the winds of change and the cultural compromise, but also because of the discouragements and the difficulties that come into their life. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, he said, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found. Say the next word with me. That's what we're praying for. We're praying for people that will be faithful in their walk with God. And that's what I'm looking for in the pews. That's what I'm looking for in this pulpit, is people that are remaining committed. And let me say this morning, you might be pastoring somewhere, a church that is considered by some, a smaller church or whatever. And I want you to understand something. If you are being faithful to the Word of God, that is big business in God's economy. Someone in the church may feel like, well, I don't do as much as someone else, and they may not have all the gifts of someone else. But if they are being faithful to the Lord and faithful to His Word, then we're beginning to see some progress made. It's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Now, many modern churches have seen large numbers of people come, sometimes even some emotional decision of some type. But Christians who are not rooted in Christ are going to wither away. And what we're praying is that we'll be seeing less attrition in our churches because of some of the things we're going to implement that we learn at this conference today. And so we see the planting of the root. That's the salvation. That's the beginning of the discipleship. The protection of the root. That's protecting and warning from the squirrels, if you will, from the false philosophies. And then we see the product of this root. If folks are rooted properly, they're going to bear fruit. They're going to be out there sowing seed. They're going to be a part of the process with us, reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, fourthly, though, the projection of the root. The projection of this root. How can we expand the reach of our local church? How can we see this church rooting out and bearing fruit in ways that we have not seen prior? Someone said, once I'm growing and rooted with Christ and His people in right relationships, it's my responsibility to help others stay rooted in Him. It's my responsibility and yours as church leaders to help people understand Psalm 1:3, bringing forth His fruit in His season. And so let me talk with you about that for a moment. First of all, let's talk about the purpose of discipleship. The purpose of discipleship. How can this root project and grow? Why is it important to disciple and train people in their faith? Well, the first purpose is to develop rooted believers. To develop rooted believers. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, the pattern of sound words are to be held. We're to hold on to the pattern of sound doctrine. And God says that He wants us to help people follow in that pattern. You see, disciple making is the central work of the people of Christ's church. The work of bringing men and women to a saving relationship with Christ and helping them grow in His knowledge. Now, let me just say this. Many times the attrition rates in our aggressive soul-winning churches are too high. Many times, and I've never been a critic. Sometimes I've read these things about a church that has maybe 5,000 people saved one day or something like that. And I've tried not to have a critical spirit towards that. My thought is, man, I hope they all were saved. I trust that's a wonderful day for them. But I know this, I know that even the average layman sitting in the church, after hearing those reports, and then looking around on a Sunday night a year or two later and seeing, like, no growth. Where are those people, they ask. And I believe this, I think an honest pastor should ask that. Now, you may have a higher retention rate than we do. You may see more people baptized, or not more, but percentage-wise. I'm not saying there's a certain number. Everybody's got to do their best at this. But I don't think any of us should be happy if, say, you have 500 baptized, but the church grew by 2 or didn't grow at all. Some point in time, we got to say, now, wait a minute. We need to do a better job at getting people rooted and grounded in Christ. We got to step back and look at this a little bit. And that's what we're praying about today, is seeing them saved and seeing them discipled. So we need to see them rooted. Then we need to see the believers taught, 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So we see the purpose of discipleship then is to see these folks rooted and grounded in Christ. And last night you saw some of the folks, and some of the signs said saved 12 days ago, and some of them said being discipled or just finished discipleship. And I can tell you this, I grew up in the 70s in independent Baptist churches, soul-winning churches, and boy, we had great preachers come through, and I mean, we had, you know, all of them, Jerry Falwell, Jack Hiles, John R. Rice, B.R. Lakin, we had different ones, Dr. Clearwaters, B. Myron Cedarholm, a lot of different ones. That's back when everybody got along with everybody. And it was an exciting day, because if you would have read back then America's 10 largest churches and America's 10 fastest growing churches, I think 8 of the 10 were independent Baptists. And I mean, our churches were just growing, man. They were just busing and soul winning and door knocking, and things were moving along. And man, I mean, it was an exciting, exciting era in which I grew. And there were a lot of numbers being posted, a lot of fastest this and fastest that. And whether it was choked off by the weeds, or whether it was not ever true in some cases, what type of fruit that was, I cannot say. Thankfully, there were many thousands, hundreds of thousands truly converted. Many of us are here this morning. But the fact is that as I began to pastor and as I began to evaluate some of the methodology, I said, you know what, I'm not going to give up on the bus ministry. My wife was saved through the bus ministry. But I want to do a better job at helping bus kids have a chance to make it and reaching their mom and dad with the gospel. And I'm not going to give up on soul winning, but what could we add to soul winning that would help us see some people get rooted and grounded in Christ that would actually be here year after decade after year? And I began to pray about that. And I really believe that there is a purpose in discipleship and that there's a process in discipleship that we need to follow. The Bible speaks about this process, and I believe the process is always through the local New Testament church. God's institution, local New Testament church. Now, there's some parachurch ministries that do some witnessing, and they write some discipleship materials and so forth, but any of them that aren't working with and through and by the local church don't understand God's plan. God's plan, 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And I meet people all the time, they're with Athletes in Action or Athletes for this or that, and they're with this kind of a group and that kind of a group, and they're going around and around and around and around. And what I always want to know is, where do you go to church? Where do you tithe? Where do you go soul winning? Who have you talked to lately about Jesus Christ? I get weary of these real nondescript ministry descriptions. I'm a missionary to the 1040 window. How? Pick a city in the 1040 window, move there, get a house there, learn the language there, knock on doors there, build a church there, spend your life there. I'm not talking about traveling around, giving a track here and there. I'm talking about getting it done for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the church right now. I'm talking about knocking doors and seeing someone saved, and then they got back on drugs, then helping them again. I'm talking about winning their wife to Christ. I'm talking about helping their teenagers. I'm talking about praying for them and laboring through the night with them and visiting them in the hospital. I'm talking about baseline, real ministry, not this nondescript type stuff that no one really ever knows, not this fluffy stuff. You like it or lump it. I'm talking about the local church. Some of you like fluff, apparently. Look at the New Testament plan always revolves around a people and a place, and that place is a local New Testament church. And we have so many today that are so itinerant and so busy doing so many things, but when they turn around and look at the end of the day, if there's not a church there with people trained and winning souls, then we have nothing to leave. God's plan is a local New Testament church. And many people in the past thought it was important. President Theodore Roosevelt attended church every Sunday, all of his years as he lived in Washington as a president. The pastor of his church always received a letter or a phone message when the president was expected to be out of town, because the president thought it was so important to be at church. Our current president golfed 26 times last year on a Sunday and went to church 3 out of the 52. Would be to God that we had leaders who really felt like the church mattered. But I'd like to see some folks involved who really felt that the church mattered, who are even in full-time Christian ministry. Now, the church ought to be the potting soil where people are growing and being nurtured and loved and nurtured and protected by a loving pastor. Let me give you a few thoughts about discipleship. First of all, there ought to be corporate discipleship. That's your teaching and preaching and discipling people. And I personally believe the very best discipleship people get is Bible preaching from their pastor. And that's where it begins. We don't try to disciple people who skip church. It's through the church, okay? And a good discipleship program teaches them to be faithful in the New Testament church. But then secondly, there's personal discipleship. In our church, every new believer over 18 is contacted through their adult class and invited to come and be a part of discipleship. They're invited to join with us on a Wednesday night over in the Revels building. And we do it on Wednesday night for a lot of reasons, but one reason is we already have a nursery. Second reason is we want to get them into the habit of midweek Bible study. And a third reason was I did not want to ask my faithful members to be out another night of the week. And so their ministry is discipling. Now, if you're a discipler like Paul on the left, who I led to the Lord 25 years ago, and the man on the right, Dr. Rasmussen, led to the Lord. So Paul is discipling him. And as they're involved in this, so Paul, if he's a discipler, doesn't teach Sunday school on Sunday, because around here, you can only miss one service a week to do ministry. Some people in your church, if you're not careful, they're missing so much preaching to do stuff all the time, they start to shrivel. So we let them miss one. So they do that primarily on Wednesday night. Now, sometimes we'll do it on another day if they work swing shift or something like that. But the process involves a personal relationship. It involves a nurturing relationship with someone else. And you know, there was a day in my life when I would have said, phooey on that. They just need a preaching. They don't need a relationship. What, that sounds soft. That sounds new evangelical to me. Relationships. But you know, relationships do matter. And God ordained relationships. And he modeled that with the 12. And he trained them and took them with him. Those relationships matter. Sometimes a new believer, I mean, they don't know. A new believer might hear us say something like, bless God, these people that believe in same-sex marriage or even something more at a conference like this. There might be a new Christian coming tonight, and someone might preach against ecumenical evangelism or some of the things I said last night maybe concerning some forms of separation. And some new Christian hearing that, they might go, what in the world? And they might start to think, man, what is this church all about? They might think, this is strange. And a lot of people in those environments will slip out the back door, never to be found again, unless they have a relationship. Then they'll go to the guy that's discipling him, and they'll go, hey, you know, pastor was saying like some Fuller Seminary, and like that's where Rob Bell and all these guys went. And he's like, I mean, they're Christians, and he was talking against those Christians and everything. I mean, what's that all about? I mean, I had a guy I work with who says if I really want to know the full gospel, to come to his church and I can dress how I want and live how I want and do what I want. And then the pastor said that and I don't understand. And that's where Paul can take this guy and say, look it, our pastor loves us enough to warn us and to tell us to beware, lest any man to pull us with false teachings. And that relationship becomes a sustaining factor in someone's spiritual life. So there's a purpose of discipleship, teaching. The process is both corporate and personal. And then there must be a patience in discipleship. It takes patience. And I want you to really look at a verse with me and just meditate on it for a minute. Galatians 4:19. This verse helped me a lot a few years ago. And this is what it says. My little children, of whom I travail in birth. What's the next word say? My little children, till I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Now, read that verse with me, Galatians 4:19. Ready, begin. My little children, now that's the ministry. Okay, so they're born again. Woo, they got saved. Joe got saved. Wonderful. Isn't that great? Joe got saved. Then, 6 months later, Joe got bitter. That's not wonderful. Now you have a choice. You love him. He was saved. You've been discipling him. But now he's bitter, or now he's mad, or now he's hurt, or now he's, you know, someone's doing a Bible study at Northrop with him and telling him false doctrine, whatever. So now, if I truly am a discipling pastor, I'm going to travail in birth again. I got to go to this guy and I got to look, man. Let's sit down. Look, I want you to know, number one, we love you and we're glad you're here. And let me tell you something. Don't let this bother you. And I know that deacon said that to you, but he didn't mean it that way. Or I know this happened or whatever. And now I'm travailing in birth again for him. And I'm just saying, discipleship takes patience. Just working with people and loving people, being willing to go back, being willing to humble ourselves, and being willing to teach people. And that's what Paul had with the church at Galatia. And it really does take patience. It requires that we are patient with people. And you know, those of you that are starting churches, those of you that are pastoring a church full of new believers, by the way, there's something exciting about that too. Now I'll tell you, those are great things. But it just can take some patience. We had the youth conference here a few months ago, and my son Matt is a youth pastor down with my brother at Coastline Baptist Church. So I preached a message on taking 3 days journey. And on one side, I built an altar and kind of displayed how God wanted the children of Israel to come out from Egypt. He wanted them to worship, take 3 days' journey. It was a message on separation. So on the other side, we tried to create kind of a worldly scene, and we had, I don't know what all they had up here, but probably some, just kind of a nightclub-looking thing, and they had some, like, posters of rock and roll stars, and so we were trying to show this is the world, and coming out from the world, and this is Jesus, and one of the kids in my son's youth group came in, he saw the poster up there, goes, is that like a prize? Like, if we're really good, we get that? And you know what my thought was? I'm glad that kid's here. Number one, it is not a prize. But I'm glad the kid was here. Years ago, I was preaching a message. I've told the story to some of you, but I was preaching, and a lady came down this aisle, and her name was Laura. She was in her 70s when she got saved. I was preaching about serving God. And she came, and she said, I'm here to volunteer to serve the Lord. And she was saved later in life, so she had a lot of issues in her life. She cussed really bad. I mean, the way she described my good sermons was always very colorful. You know what I'm saying? And she was a lady that she liked to gamble a lot, and not for Indian self-reliance, just for gambling. You know, and. She's had a lot of issues. She was a chain smoker. So now she's standing right here and she's going, I want to serve God in ministry. You preached on spiritual gifts tonight and I just want to serve God. And I was thinking, oh my soul, what do I tell her? I don't know what to tell her. I said, Laura, come see me tomorrow. I'll have something for you. Well, she came in the next day and God gave me a word of wisdom that night. And I told her that she could be in charge of the vacuuming ministry. And I'll tell you what, she was great at it. I mean, she took those vacuums once a month and had them cleaned. She came in every Monday morning, every Thursday morning, vacuumed the entire place. When she had to smoke, she went out back where the deacons go. It all worked out fine. There's no problem at all. And she came into my office one day, and we were trying to buy some property here. We started with 20 acres. We now have, I think, 95 acres, and we were buying property. And she came in, and she had an envelope for me, and she gave me that envelope. She had just finished vacuuming. She goes, Pastor, here, I want you to have this envelope. And she says, I know we're trying to buy land. Here's the envelope. And I tried to act disinterested. Now, you know, us pastors, we want to know what's in the envelope. Let's be honest about that, you know. And I looked at the envelope. I want to know, but I did my best, put on my fundamental Baptist voice. Laura, may God bless you for your benevolent spirit. But this offering is between you and God. I tried to be as religious as I could, you know. And she said, well, I think it's also between us. I want you to have this, and I want you to open this up. I said, no, Laura, honestly, I thought she was about to cuss me. I really did. And so I said, all right, I'll open it. And I opened it up, and there were 5 brand-new $100 bills in there. She said, Pastor, I have been playing bingo for a long time, but I didn't start winning till I got saved. Now, I know some of you first-timers are wondering, well, Brother Chapel, did you teach her the evils of gambling? No, we were in a building program. How do you think all this got built? And to be honest with you, I actually did teach her about stewardship and not gambling and talked to her about a lot of other things. And God called her home about age 75. But you know what was so great? Little by little by little, she was drawing closer to the Lord. I got to tell you something. Seeing people save and seeing people grow is the essence of ministry for me. It's not traveling around. It's not building the buildings. It's not all the other stuff. Just seeing people save and seeing them grow is what keeps me going on in the ministry. And I believe that you can choose to be rooted and you can choose to bear fruit and that this root can be projected through discipleship. Now, the choice is pretty stark when you go back to Psalm 1 as we close this morning. We're either bearing fruit or chaff. Either bearing fruit or chaff. Chaff is the seed covering. It's useless. Chaff might, you know, look like some volume is there, but when you really get down to it, there's no good use for chaff. And every one of us need to recognize that and say, Lord, use me to bear fruit in the ministry today. Here are some thoughts on how to bear fruit in an uprooted world. Let's be rooted ourselves. Let's help others to get rooted. And let's pray that God will work in a wonderful way. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for this time to just learn more of the importance of helping people to be rooted and grounded. Help us, Father, to see fruit that remains in the local church as represented here today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.